ask any minister, and they will entertain you with stories of weddings and funerals. Of the lovely things, one of the lovely things about being a minister is that you see people at times of great celebration and sadly at times of almost unbearable grief. To journey with people through these times of life is a huge privilege. Of course, like all things in life, sometimes things go wrong. I will forever remember the first funeral I took over 25 years ago, a funeral of a dear friend who had died far too young, with a mother almost frantic with grief. I processed into the chapel with all due solemnity, went up to the lectern to find three unmarked buttons. No indication of which one I should press to close the curtains, and I just strung the service out until finally an attendant at the back realised the mouthed bottom button, Father. And then I could press the button, but nothing. Since then, every time I go to a new crematorium chapel, I case the joint first. Weddings can go wrong. At one, we kept the pre-service music going for some time as we poured black coffee into the happy couple, as they'd had far more than one for Dutch courage. Today's gospel story contains one of those weddings where things have gone wrong. Jewish weddings in Jesus' time were, as now, times of great celebration. One of the lovely features was that the guests would all assemble in the bride's home, where they'd be entertained by her parents while they waited for the groom. When the husband-to-be approached the bridesmaids, with light aflame would go and greet him. In a festive procession, the wedding party would then go to the groom's home for the ceremony and the banquet. This banquet would last for several days. The first of Jesus' miracles recorded in St. John's Gospel is another wedding where things went wrong and they'd run out of wine. In today's parable, the disaster is that the groom is delayed, and the foolish bridesmaids weren't prepared for that. So, what's it all about? Matthew wrote his gospel, like the other gospel writers, using various sources. We know Matthew had a copy of St. Mark's gospel, because Mark's gospel is almost in its entirety in St. Matthew's. He had another source, so there are stories that are in Matthew and Luke that aren't in Mark, which makes people think there was another source that Matthew had, and there's some stuff that only Matthew knew about. For example, Gabriel appearing to Joseph, the Magi coming as part of the Christmas story, only appear in Matthew. Now, Matthew used his sources and told his stories for a purpose. He was encouraging Jewish converts to Christianity. Throughout his gospel, he's always quoting the Old Testament to satisfy the Jewish followers that they've actually got it right. In common with other gospel writers, he realized that Jesus' return wasn't imminent. At first, the earliest Christians thought Jesus would be back very soon. They were to preach the gospel, and he would return after a short while to fully institute the kingdom of God. The Gospels were written as the earliest disciples were starting to die, and the original eyewitnesses were getting on a bit. So written sources were compiled and made their way into the books we now know as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus' failure to return soon was a puzzle to his earliest followers. Maybe they'd got it wrong. Maybe they'd misunderstood Jesus. This parable was included in Matthew's gospel, I think, to help people make sense of the delay. After all, it uses imagery from a wedding, and weddings then and now have great potential for things to go wrong. There are a lot of things that this passage isn't about, despite what some preachers might say. It's not about, for example, staying awake constantly in anticipation of the Lord's coming. All the bridesmaids fell asleep, both the wise and the foolish, and no one was criticized in the story for dozing off. It's not about bringing with us the things we need for the celebration. The lamps were for the wait and the journey. They weren't needed for the party. It's not even about waiting patiently. If it was, the foolish maids would have grumbled and then been criticised for that. It's not about being excited when the groom comes. All the maids, foolish and wise, were excited. It's not even about some knowing the groom and others not. The text is about being prepared for the unexpected wait. Of course, after 2,000 years of waiting, the passage loses some of its power. Imagine, however, you were an elderly Christian who'd converted young, followed Jesus, seen the miracles for yourself, played your part in helping spread the good news, helped found a church somewhere, coped with intermittent persecution, and had been waiting patiently for the Lord. You wanted him to come back, to put all things right, to bring the kingdom, to end suffering. The passing of each year made that hope seem more and more vain. This story was meant to encourage us as we wait and to be prepared. Those foolish maids weren't going to find an oil shop open in the middle of the night. In their rush to find the oil, they missed the procession and couldn't get into the feast. So the point is about being prepared. But what might that mean for us in 21st century Scotland? Because the only difference between the wise and the foolish maids was that the wise came prepared for a long wait. A tiny minority of Christians in every age have assumed that they prepare for the end by stockpiling food, resources and weapons to wait out the cataclysmic end of time in safety and security. And you get some Christians in America that do that even now. Maurice West, the Australian author, wrote, in my view, a rather good book called The Clowns of God. In this, a French pope was meditating in the Vatican Gardens and received a disturbing vision of the end of the world. The Lord was to return, and his job as pope was to tell the world. Julie, the hapless pope, wrote an encyclical announcing the Lord was to return just as the world was descending into war. His advice was to form communities where people would care for each other. Each community was to elect and ordain a leader, and when the worst was over, they were to go out into the land around each community to teach, heal, and preach. Rather like the monasteries in Europe did after the collapse of the Roman Empire. Of course, the draft was discovered. The cardinals gathered and were not impressed, and deposed him, and elected someone altogether less visionary as a safe pair of hands. And the book continues with the journeys of an ex-pope. The book is clever, because it weaves this ancient sense of having to prepare for the end with a more outward focus of service. The people the Pope wrote to weren't meant to stockpile stuff in a cave and sit it out, but to be prepared to help after the awfulness of war. Being prepared then for some Christians might mean stocking up, hiding in a cave and waiting, but I suspect that isn't what Jesus wants. I think being prepared means not assuming we have all we need. Being prepared means recognizing that there is more to learn, more to receive, and being open and prepared to receive it. As John Robinson, one of the pilgrims who went to America, wrote, there is yet more truth to break forth from his word. This isn't as good as it gets. The groom has been delayed. And when he comes, there will be that procession and a party and banquet where all we fed and where all are invited. We have a foretaste of that banquet every time we share communion. But the party won't properly start until the groom comes. The parable asks us to live in hope of what has been promised, to hope for what is to come, and to be prepared for it by having open hearts to love and receive from the Lord, to learn and to love. We learn to live now in the hope of what is to come. And in living well, we prepare for eternity with the coming groom. As we wait, we join with others in this community. We learn to love each other, even when at times we don't like each other. We learn to stick with each other through thick and thin. We pray for and serve each other and fill our lamps with good things to shine in the world now. The coming groom brings his own light for the party that is to come. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you told us to be prepared for your coming. Help us to prepare through acts of love and kindness, prophetic critique and generous service, so that when you come, we are ready. Amen.